This morning we're going to be looking at what happens when life gets messy. Next slide. Alicia posted this yesterday on her Facebook, and I thought it was a perfect picture. Next slide. Now, nobody has a teenage daughter or son where their room looks like that, do they? No. Thanks, Cheryl. Next. Nobody has a kitchen that looks like this. No. What about the next one? Men? Garage? Anybody? Oh, Steve. Steve's willingly saying that it's there. Oh, and Andrew, too. Okay. A little bit of a mess. A little bit of a mess. And you can go to the next slide. But life is messy. Loose ends never get completely tied up. Our lists are never ending. Our check marks only the dream of completion. Perfection is not just elusive, it's an illusion. At such times, it's pretty messy and pretty easy for our lives to get off track. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture or to forget about the long-range plan. And at such times, we long for stability and anchor in the storm in which our life has become. We sometimes feel, as many a song has sung, lost and alone, we long to be found. But here's the deal. Don't worry. Jesus is real. Amen. Okay. Wow. That's good. You need to believe that. Basic belief point of Christianity. Jesus is real. Awesome. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message of relationship. And this is the message of love. Recently, I read this. When we look at the world right now, we see a broken system. In almost every nation on earth is a broken system. There is, I believe, an insanity about the world right now. There's a corruption on a huge scale. Murder, genocide, destruction. Slavery is back at an all-time high. Rape, molestation, killers, sadists. We have more serial killers around the world than at any other time in human history. Hate crimes, judgment, ISIS, religious killings, millions of people displaced, countries overwhelmed by the needs of humanity, unemployment, foreclosures, toxic debt, marriage under threat, uncertainty, fear, despair, sickness, disease, untrustworthy governments, suicide among teenagers at an all-time high, poverty everywhere. Over 40 million Americans can still not get health care. 20% of Americans are on welfare, living off food banks. Chaos in the inner cities, drugs escalating, organized crime winning, pornography, crimes against women, earthquakes, tsunamis, famines, you name it, it's out there. Rumors, lies, deliberate misunderstandings, wars. More wars now than in the last 50 years. The gap between the haves and have-nots is getting even wider, and people are angry. Almost every nation in the world is operating out of a broken system filled with the evidence of chaos. And some would say and come to the conclusion that our world is in a mess. Today we're just going to take a quick look at the book of Ephesians, one of the most widely read books of the New Testament. And we find that it is brutally honest about the challenges, trials, troubles, and messes that we find and that we face and how they intersect in our lives with the finished work of Jesus. And I'm going to be using those words, challenges, trials, troubles, mess, interchangeably today. In poetic articulation, Paul unfolds the message of the mystery of Jesus as representing humanity. He is absolutely passionate in his prayers and desires for us to see how completely intertwined our human experience is with the human experience that Jesus had while he walked this earth. He sees not just as an end goal to life here, or something for us to strive, but how completely God has already lavished on us every blessing that heaven has in Christ. We're co-raised, co-seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Long before anyone but God believed it, we were made together with Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul shows us that in God's desire, it is God's desire that we know who we are in Christ by revelation, as he has known it all along. Firstly, I'm going to start in John 16:33. Everybody who's been in church all their life has this scripture memorized. And these are Jesus' words. Have I told you all this so that you may have peace in me? I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth you may have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So in Jesus' very words, he warns us. This life, it's going to have trouble. It's going to have mess. It's going to have chocolate all over our face. And then we lick it off. Thank you, Andrew. I've never been one to walk around saying, the devil made me do it, or Satan's got it out for me, or I'm just always under attack. And I'm not saying that those things aren't possible. We do have an accuser, and he does roam the earth. But when Jesus himself warns us that in this world you will have trouble, I think we should believe what he says. These troubles and trials are things that we need to expect. Jesus uses the word will, not the word if. And I find it interesting that God did not shelter his people from trials and temptations. Sometimes when people give their life to Jesus, they fall under a false pretense, false sense of security. They begin to believe that nothing bad will ever happen to them, that Jesus is there to protect them from all the terrible things that life might hit. But maybe some of the mess we go through is just life. It's just because we're human. And Scripture tells us that Jesus experienced mess as he was a human here on earth, because he experienced everything that we experience. Can't the messy circumstances of life just be the messy circumstances of life? Why do we as Christians give Satan too much credit sometimes? Just a question. I'd rather believe that God has my life under control. It's in his hands. And know that he's a good, good father. And that he always has the best for me. And I firmly believe that the reason why we have troubles in our life is to exhibit faith in God. And it's through those times that we need to trust him the most. And it's probably the hardest time that we have to follow him. I believe that God allows us to go through the messiness of life because he wants us to draw close to him. That being said, let's go to Ephesians if you have your Bibles with you. Ephesians chapter 1. This time I'm preaching, I didn't put my sticky notes in. I have to find it too. So is God really in the mess? Let's read together Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 in my bifocals. How we praise God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us into himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the most wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan is now being revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. That is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Paul starts off talking about spiritual blessings that are ours because we belong to Christ. But then in verse 5, he says, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. He had a plan. It never changed. He has a plan. It has not changed. Verse 10, Paul says, and at the right time, he'll bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and in earth. So God is who he says he is. He will be with us in every mess of life that we live. from the quote that I had before, you know, the really long one that was so discouraging about everything, the mess that's going on in the world. God is in the midst of that too. God is in the mess. Paul goes on. Let's read 15 to 23. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the spiritual wisdom and understanding so you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has planned for you to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, and now he is far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is filled with Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence. Paul gives us many good tips on how to pray through the mess of life. Thankfulness was his very first thing. Thankfulness. Thank God in the mess? You've got to be kidding me. You're shaking your head at me right now. I know, right? We're not being thankful in the mess. Yes, we are. How many of us look at trials and troubles and are thankful for them, or joyful for them? Yeah, that's what I thought. One of the things that we've been learning in Game Changers on Monday mornings is that to every problem, there's not just a promise, but the possibility of how God's going to work that problem out. In Romans 5:3, he says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. And that's a whole sermon in itself. How do we face the messiness of life with thankfulness and joy? I think we need to remember that we're not alone in the situation. The second thing he says is that we need wisdom and understanding. All through Scripture, we're encouraged to pray for wisdom and understanding, not just in the human mind, but to have the mind of Christ. Wisdom and understanding helps us grow in our knowledge of God. And James says, if we lack wisdom, we just need to ask. God yearns to give you the wisdom that you're asking for and to give it generously. So how do we pray in the mess? Praying in the mess helps us to understand the wonderful future that he has promised and to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given us. Praying in the mess will guide us to look beyond the problem or circumstance to the outcome, which is always for our good. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us very much. God knows the situations we're dealing with it. It's not something new. He did not see it not coming. He knew it was coming. But we talked about how to pray for ourselves in the midst of troubles, but even more, isn't this how we should pray for others? Sometimes the problems that others have is so that they can see Jesus for the first time in the midst of it. Some people say that it takes people to go to the bottom of the barrel before they see Christ. My dad got me involved working at Central East Correctional Center in Lindsay. We have one of the biggest mega jails, and they closed a whole bunch of jails and brought them here to Lindsay. And I would go in with my dad and lead worship while he did a Bible study. And then my mom decided they put a women's pod. One of the eight pods is all for women. One of them is all for health, and the rest are men. They put a women's pod in, so my mom decided that, well, we could go into the women's pod, and I could lead worship, and she could do a Bible study. And, you know, it was there that I saw in faces of really young women the desperation and the bottom of the barrel. Like, there, I don't think, other than death, there is any more in this human earth, the bottom of the barrel, than to be in jail. But there's grace in the mess. Let's go on to Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And I'm going to read this from a different version. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You probably won't be able to follow along because it's really, really different. But picture where God found us. We were in a death trap of an inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. We were all part of a common pattern, swept along under a powerful influence invisible influence, a spirit energy that adopted us as sons to its dictate through unbelief. Throughout that time, every one of us were warped and corrupted, our conduct snared in a jumble of forgiven lusts, driven by the desires of the senses, totally engaged in an expression of a life ruled by mind games. It was as if a twisted passion parented a universal breed of people. None of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. This is how grace rescued us. Sin left us dead towards God, like spiritual corpses. Yet in the state of deadness and indifference, God co-quickened us together with Christ. Sin proved how dead we were. Grace reveals how alive we are. Before anyone but God believed it, he made us alive together with him and raised us up together with him. So we are co-included in his resurrection. We are also elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. Imagine how God is now able, for the eternal future, to exhibit the trophy of wealth of his grace demonstrated in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. Your salvation is not a good reward for good behavior. It is a grace thing from start to finish. You had no hand in it. Even the gift to believe simply reflects his faith. If this could be accomplished through any actions of yours, then there would be grounds for boasting. We are engineered by his design. He molded and manufactured us in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. We are fully fit to do good, equipped to give attractive evidence of his likeness in us in everything we do. Before our relationship with Christ happened, before the initial moment of recognizing that we needed a Savior, before we bent our knee and accepted Jesus to come into our heart and life, before all that happened, we were dead, doomed forever, living just like everyone else on earth, full of sin and refusing to obey God. All of us, we all lived that way before Christ because we were born with a sinful nature. But in the midst of all that, God in his rich mercy, God in his rich love, God in his rich grace, God in his rich favor, God in his rich kindness, in the midst of all the mess, he created us new in Jesus so we could do all things that he had planned for us to do. So God is grace in the mess. What else can come of the mess of life? Paul writes these words as he's a prisoner for the Lord. What about the people around Paul? What were they seeing in his life? His life dedicated to his God. Other prisoners are probably thinking he's crazy, gone mad, being joyful in his surroundings. Was Paul in that situation to win and influence people to Jesus by his actions? Let's flip over to Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit. We have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all, living through us all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that his rule might fill the entire universe. He's the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we mature and fully grow in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we'll be no longer like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made up a lie to sound like the truth. Instead, we'll be hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. He's in jail. He pleads with the people of Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. He begs them, lead a life worthy of your calling. Be humble, be gentle, be patient with one another. He goes on, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. In other words, he says, meekness and tenderness are the fabric of your makeup. They're the peanut butter in your jam, in your sandwich. They're your very DNA with Christ living in you. Christ enables you to show compassion, even in seemingly impossible situations, eagerly bearing with one another in an environment where love rules. I think there can be much good in the messiness of life, or in our Christianese terms, much fruit that comes through the messiness of life. When you accepted Christ into your heart, into your life, here's what moved into your life. All love, all joy, all peace, all patience, all kindness, all goodness, all faithfulness, all gentleness, all self-control, all of Christ moved into you. Can you imagine asking Jesus to come into your heart and signing a contract? Your name at the top, contract between you and Jesus Christ. First line says, your day of salvation. Please click below the fruits of the Spirit that you would like to have in your life, and beside each, put a percentage of how much you'd like to have. Who does that? Nobody. You got it all. When you accepted Christ, you got it all. You only didn't get 50% love, 50% patience. You got it all. So here's the point. In the midst of the mess, you already have living inside you the fruit that you need to allocate to the trial. So here's an example, and Brad's going to really love this example, because we get to preach about our own families. Trevor does it all the time. So, you get into a heated argument with your boss at work. The first thing you do, yeehaw, I'm so excited. Right? Isn't that what Scripture says? In everything, give thanks. Okay, so then you go to the Rolodex or the spreadsheet or the file drawer and find the fruits inside of you. Second, you allocate as many to the mess as you need. Just like using sponge towels to clean up the mess. Use as many as you need, but not too many. Okay, you have peace in your heart. You have peace so your heart can stop racing, number one. You have love because you can see that person the way that God sees them. You have patience to let them finish their sentence. You have self-control so you don't punch them in the nose. And it's over and you walk away with a smile. Right, Brad? It's exactly how it happens. But I believe that God wants us to work through a process called sanctification, which is exactly that scenario happening and walking it out in our lives. Every day is a process. But there's definitely fruit in the mess of life. The next point is there's style in the mess of life. You know, we can have real style. We can have a whole new lifestyle, right smack dab in the middle of the mess. Let's continue on in Ephesians 4, 21 to 31, if I can find it. So throw away your old nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. You must display a new nature because you're a new person, created in God's likeness, righteousness, holy and true. Put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting your anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to those in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and as well all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, Christ, has forgiven you. So when I say we can have a lifestyle change, what's the first thing you think of? Lifestyle change is a big buzzword in the health and fitness industry right now. How many of you have heard the saying, it's not a diet, it's a lifestyle change? Come on, it's out there. Oh, sorry, Pastor Steph. I know she says it a lot. There can be style in the mess of life as we continue to learn about who God is, but it requires a radical change. Verse 22 says, throw off your old evil nature. I envision a group of kids coming in from playing out in the snow. You know what that herd looks like, right? They come in, they've got hats, coats, mitts, boots, leggings, and they're throwing it off. They're throwing it off, and it ends up in a big heap, right? That's exactly the same analogy as what he's talking to us about doing to our old nature. Throw it off. It no longer belongs to you. You don't need it. It makes you free to strip off the old identity, that filthy, worn-out garment. Lust corrupted you and cheated you into wearing it in the first place. And when it's all thrown off, be renewed in your mind. Ever wonder why Paul starts with our mind? Renewing our mind could also be described as reprogramming. Now, I am not a computer person, but I live with one and I raised one. And as soon as I hear the words reprogram, I think, oh no. Because something new is going to come and I'm not going to be prepared for it, because they're going to reprogram. They're going to take it from Windows 7 to Windows 10 and they're going to mess up my start button, and you hear me, right? Okay, so we sometimes need to wipe a computer, get rid of it. You don't see anything like the computer was before. Wipe it all away. There's no trace of the old. And you know what? I think this is discipleship 101. I think when we get saved and when people get saved and brought into the church, discipleship 101 needs to know, get rid of the old nature. Get rid of it. It's not yours. Christ has settled in your life, and you're going to be so full, you won't miss your old stuff any longer anyway. In fact, the old stuff was put into Jesus when he died on the cross. Think about that. All that old stuff went with Jesus to the cross. He took it. It's no longer ours. He took it. Paul goes on to say, renew your mind, reprogram it, immerse yourself in this God-shaped new man from above. You're created in his likeness. This is what righteousness and holiness are all about. He goes on to say, here's some things that you should do. Stop faking it and lying to one another. That was a part of your old life. Don't let anger dominate your day. Deal with it immediately. Don't let the day end without resolving it. It gives a foothold to the enemy. Stop stealing. Use your hands for honest work. Watch what you say. Let it be good, helpful, and encouraging to all that hear. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by how you live. But remember, he's the one that has identified you as his. So after we throw off the worn-out, disgusting clothing and we have renewed our mind, we look in the mirror and we mirror God. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus looking right back at us. We're children of God. How many of you look like your parents? When you look in the mirror, can you see your mom and your dad? When we look in the mirror, we need to see Christ looking back at us. That's how we have a new style in the mess of life. The last point I have is that we can be a warrior in the mess of life. Let's continue reading. Verse Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Cheryl's favorite portion of scripture. Yep. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting a war against people made of the flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation, your helmet. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray all times and in every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert, persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too, as God give me the right words to say boldly as I explain God's secret plan and the good news for the Gentiles too. And I am in chains for preaching this message as God's ambassador, but pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. The first thing, be strong. God sees us as strong in the midst of any troubles. One thing that strikes me in this portion of scripture is, if we aren't going out to war, why would we put all this armor on? And if we aren't trained in how to use the weapons and armor, why would we go to war? Verse 13 says we're not fighting against people. We need to realize that some of the troubles that come into our lives and some of the challenges and the messiness of life has to deal with other people. But Paul reassures us we're not fighting them. We need to look beyond the circumstance, beyond the person, and recognize the one we're fighting. People are not the enemy. If we target one another, we're engaged in the wrong fight. We represent the authority of the victory of Christ in the spiritual realm. We're positioned. We target the mind games and the structures of the darkness. I'm going to admit to you that I am not a Bible scholar, and of all the people that could talk about spiritual warfare, I'm not the one to be talking about it. There's people better than me. But he sees us as strong. Through what? Through his mighty power that lives inside of us. He's more powerful than the prince of the air because he's all powerful. Do we understand that all the troubles, trials, and challenges are for our training in battle? God in his wisdom is going to allow things to happen. Listen to this. He's going to allow things to happen that he can easily prevent with his power because he's training us. It's going to be rough. Your training's going to be rough. But it might be rough, could be rough. He's training you. He's teaching you how to stand, teaching you how to endure. See the one guy that they kind of picked on, that he was doing the jumping jacks so fast? Training for endurance, teaching you how to overcome, building the true person on the inside of you. More than anything in the time that we're living in, we need to realize the strength that comes from inside of us from Jesus. If we go back to Ephesians 1:19, Paul urges that we understand the magnitude of his mighty power in us who believe. It's the same power that was unleashed when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul tells us to be fully immersed in the detail and significance of every part of the armor of God. Every part of a soldier's armor is significant, completes his battle uniform. It equips him to face every method and every strategy that comes from behind him or in front of him. The whole point of learning and the training is that it creates the scenarios where you know how to overcome. There is a warrior in the mess of life. Everything I've talked about this morning is a process. My week was a process. I'm speaking to you from a process of how I went through my week. The process starts at salvation, but it doesn't end this side of heaven. It's the life that we live out each and every day. And in the mess of life, I can assure you of these things. God is right there with you, believing and being everything you need at each moment. He's listening and answering your prayers about the challenges and troubles you face. There's more grace than you realize in every situation. There's fruitfulness that comes out of your mess. You can have style in the mess. And you are a warrior in the mess. I'm going to conclude with the same verse of scripture that I started with this morning. I'm just going to read it from a different version. Jesus answered them, "Do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. And I've told you this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart. I have conquered the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your son Jesus came and died on the cross, and I thank you that you have placed inside of us all of him. I thank you that you've given us the weapons that we need to fight this life day in and day out. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that is seeking and searching to find you in their mess, that God, that they would find you, that you would reveal yourself to them in a way that only you can. And Father God, as we go out these doors and as we walk through another week before we meet together again next Sunday, Father, I pray that something that I've said this morning will spark in the middle of a messy situation. Something inside of each one of these people will rise up as a warrior in the midst of a life circumstance. Someone will see fruit and someone will see you as we walk in and day out. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for living inside of us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.